John 8:44. Tonight I want to start a series entitled 10 Classic Lies of the Devil. This is a sermon I did recently when I was up in Hot Springs, the summer conference. And it was very well received, and I thought, I'm going to break this down. I kind of did all 10 in one session, which was a bit much. But I want to break this down. So this is part one, 10 Classic Lies of the Devil. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Bottom line, the enemy has lies, deceptions, innuendos, subtleties, fiery darts, whatever you want to call them. And he knows your particular piece of cheese, okay? Some of y'all like Swiss. Some of y'all like Pepper Jack. Some of y'all like American, right? And then there's the weird ones among us who like Limburger. But Satan knows your cheese. He knows what it takes to lure you, seduce you. He has specific fiery darts with your name on it. Anybody bear witness what I'm saying? He has a piece of cheese that James just turns into a rat. He has another piece of cheese that Clint begins to wag his tail at the scent of. Now, we're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of the devices of the enemy, lest he should get advantage of us. And so what I really want to do is expose the devices of the enemy. Okay? Expose his classic lies. He has classic lies. He's not original. What he uses 1,000 years ago, he uses today. What he used on any and everybody you name, he uses today. He has no problem at all with these lies. So we're going to consider the 10 classic lies. And tonight we're going to consider the first three. All right? And let's see if any of y'all have been seduced. Genesis 4, chapter 1. This is the first lie. And we're going to give scriptural background. This is not exhaustive. I would submit he does have more than 10 lies. But these are the classic lies. These are the notorious lies. These are the most common lies. These are the lies that unfailingly work in our lives. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Cain was the firstborn son. First child ever born. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a farmer. Cain was a rancher. Okay? Farmer and rancher. You got that right? Abel was a rancher, and Cain was a farmer. I got it backwards. Abel, he spent his time herding. Hustling, Brandon. Okay, he was first cowboy. Cain, bent over weeding, gardening, sowing and tilling. Process of time came to pass. Apparently, they understood that Jehovah demanded the first fruits. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. So he built an altar and he brought to the Lord the first fruits of the harvest, whatever it was, cucumbers, radishes, walnuts, watermelons, I don't know. Rutabaga? Kumquats? Papayas? Bananas? He laid it all out on the altar. He looked up, And he waited for fire to come down. Nothing came down. So down the road a bit, Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. He took a particular beast and he slew it. The blood shed, splattered. It was a mess. And he laid it on the altar. And the Bible says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Most Bible commentators will agree, particularly in light of what you see happening throughout Scripture, that it's believed that what happened was fire came down from God on Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Where there was shed blood, the fire of the Lord came down and consumed the altar. We see that obviously with Elijah, remember? So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies, or NIV reads, crouches at the door. Unto you shall be his desire, and you shall have rule over him. New American reads, its desire is for you, but you need to learn to master. So this story gives us the first classic lie of the devil. And he uses this lie, folks, on you and me. This is a classic lie. You know what it is? You ready? God plays favorites. See, Cain wouldn't be convinced any other way. He believed God plays favorites. He didn't understand why God favored his brother over him. See, what Cain didn't understand, the Lord tried to reason with him, if you read on. He tried to reason with him. What he really wasn't favoring one person or the other, it was their manner of offering. What he was saying was, I favor the offering, not the party. He just happened to do the right thing, you didn't do the right thing. The works of man's hands versus the shedding of blood. You know, early on, the Lord established the premise that it's only through death reestablishes innocence. You know, they needed innocence before the Lord, clean hands and a pure heart, and it took the shedding of blood. And God was establishing that. He established it early in the garden. You know, there was shedding of blood in the garden when it says he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of beasts. What had to have happened? There was shedding of blood. So this was established with his parents, and he knew that the shedding of blood was the acceptable way to come before God. But for some reason, he resisted the truth. I think it was pride, because he saw his brother was the rancher, he was the farmer, and he didn't like the idea that he had to go to his brother, maybe barter, to get a beast. You know, they didn't have money back then. It would have been a bartering, you know, go there and give him some of the fruit of the ground, harvest, and trade off for a lamb so that he could. He didn't like the idea. I have to take my brother's deal and offer it to God. Why do I have to use my brother's deal? Why can't God accept mine? God plays favorites. So he bought this classic lie, folks, and he became bitter. He became bitter. And God warned him. God came and God said, I mean, early on, right there in Genesis 4, there's the Lord warning him. And he actually personifies sin. It says sin crouches at the door. Sin is a person. I think it's a demonic thing. He's saying, well, you listen, if you don't deal with this, it's going to eat your lunch. How many of y'all know that if you give the devil an inch, he'll take 16 yards? You can't play with fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Have you ever bought this lie? Have you ever been resentful because other people have it better? Have you ever felt like God favors others more than you? That you're just second rate, second fiddle, low class, you know, just a mistake, an accident, God puts up with you, you know, preferably, you know, you wouldn't have been at all, but okay, you're here, so God will love you, he has to love you, he's God. But it just doesn't seem fair. God obviously prefers others. Look at them, look at their gifting. Look at their abilities. Look at their blessings. Look at how they're blessed. Look at all these good things going for them. Look at me. I struggle. It's not fair. By the way, if that ever happens, read Psalm 73. The whole psalm speaks to envying others and the foolish folly of envy of others, of the stupidity of comparing yourself to others, Paul says, is not wise. Have you ever looked over your shoulder at others, kind of wondered, you know, you're running in the race, but you kind of look over and see, well, are they running with me? They're kind of slacking. That's a tendency we all have. God plays favorites. You know, one of the reasons that happens in people, be honest with you, a lot of times it's because that's the way they were raised. It's really important as parents, particularly parents of multiple siblings, that you not play favorites. Amen? It's really important. It's easy. When the new, you know, Cain was the center of their world, mom and dad. I mean, talk about the center. He was the first baby ever born. There was never any baby before him. Oh, look at how cute. There had never been cute before him. Okay, he personified baby cute. And so all of a sudden, number two comes along. So I don't know that Adam and Eve were cognizant. They didn't have any parental training magazines. There wasn't any small groups. You know, they were the first parents. So it's quite possible that they blew it. Quite possible that they perhaps didn't quite cater to the first form when the second came along. And so that might have been what brought in the sense of favoritism. We call that firstborn rejection. Firstborn rejection feels rejected when secondborn comes along. So that's the first classic lie of the devil tonight. And we're just going to look at three. The first classic lie is God plays favorites. You know, I'm telling you, the enemy will use that lie and he'll try it and refine it and sharpen it and whittle it down and refashion it, remold it, recast it, and throw it back out there in a myriad of ways throughout your whole life. I mean, the enemy will use it and use it and use it in a myriad of ways to keep you always preoccupied with other people. Envy and jealous and competitive and judging and bitter and resentful and striving and struggling. Hello? Can you hear an amen? Discontent because, you know, others have it better and I don't. I tell you what, it is a well-used tool of the enemy. And to recognize it's a classic lie. It's a classic lie of Satan. A classic lie. What is the truth? God does not play favorites. He absolutely, utterly loves each one of us totally in and of ourselves. That it's pure deception because we are different and some are more gifted. Some do have certain qualities and abilities others don't have, obviously. But somehow we think that therefore God, just because others have, doesn't mean God prefers. Obviously, God gives some other what he doesn't give other. We told that in Matthew 25, Luke 19. He gave, remember, some five talents, some three, some one, according to the several ability. God gives different gifts and talents. You know, if he gave everybody the same thing, everybody would just be a bunch of robot clones. So we all have different giftings and callings. And the irony is, when you, the judgment of the Lord in your life, folks, is not whether or not you really lived up to the gifts in somebody else's life. You know, did I do the best with what they have? You know? It's so easy to envy and judge and look at other people's giftings. I know there was a lot of years when I was a young believer in the Lord, it was really difficult for me. Striving and ambitious, particularly pastors get, I tell you, pastors get in this trap really a lot. It's a rat race. I used to go to these big pastor conferences. I like going to the pastor conferences I go to now. A bunch of humble brethren that believe in deliverance. But I found when you go to pastor conferences and they don't believe in deliverance, it's usually a bunch of demons of envy and striving. I never forget I was standing with a bunch of pastors. It was a John Wimber conference in 1987. It was called Healing 87. John Wimber and a Catholic priest, Francis McNutt, did a conference of healing in 87. And there was, man, that's a man, must have been 1,000 preachers there from all over the United States. That was a happening deal. seems like half the church in the city, the church we came from, was there. All the pastors and elders of that and different small group leaders. And I was there, and I really enjoyed it. And there were so many people that, but during the break, they would usher us all to go get orange juice or Kool-Aid and cookies. And you know, when you got like, actually must have been two or three thousand people total. I mean, it's just like running cattle. You know, there's nothing casual about it. Just hundreds of people grabbing a little Kool-Aid and grabbing a cookie and standing there. And well, anyway, I found myself standing in a group of about 10 pastors in a big group, okay? And I'm holding my cookie and having my Kool-Aid before we went back into the session. And one of the pastors, and they were just all, apparently much of them knew each other. One of them just said, I finally come to the conclusion of something. And I'm listening to him. He says, I'm convinced that if your church is not growing fast, then you're not of God. He said that. Unless your church is multiplying and growing fast and just really exploding, then you're not of God. You're in the wrong profession. And I remember standing with my cookie and we've been to church about a year and a half, you know, and I thought, boy, that really ministers encouragement to me. And what I realized was there was this rivalry amongst those brethren. They were all rival, and they used to have a saying in a lot of these pastors' meetings. You know what one pastor will say to another? You know what the phrase they'll use? Well, how many are you running? How many are you running? That's what they say. How many are you running? And I've learned to put a word, extra word on it. I'll say, well, I'm not running anybody. I'm running off. How many am I running off? How many are you running? And that's what they'd say. How many are you running? Or, you know, you go to a pastor and the first thing they ask you, well, how many people come into your church? You got a big church? Well, define big. What do you mean by big? There's a lot of angels there. They fill in the gaps. Do you know, I'm sorry, but I am considered an utter failure in the eyes of most Christendom. I mean, this ministry is just an utter, devastating failure. It really is. I'm sorry. You come to a failure church. It is. I mean, we're not running. I'm not running the numbers. And I can't really handle going to those meetings anymore. I feel so intimidated by all these successful pastors. I'm surrounded by successful pastors. And I'm just a loser pastor. I'm serious. I just feel like a total loser. I mean, I don't know what to do. I mean, so I just don't even go anymore. I like to hang around pastors, though, that do what I do. I found the pastors that do what I do, we're all kind of losers. It's good to be around losers because Jesus said, if you lose your life, what? Then you're going to find it. So, folks, it is a real trap. God plays favorites. And it's a trap you can get into in any career, whether it's ministry or whatever. Amen? In your job, you ever have somebody promoted over you? Yeah, here you are. You got a job, right? You've been faithful, and they hire somebody. You know, a year or two later, he's equal to you. Then he's your boss. And then you're demoted. Hello? Come on. None of y'all struggle with this lie? God plays favorites? Okay. I want you to see it's a classic lie of the devil. God does not play for... He is not... In fact, we're going to look at one verse before we go to the next lie. Colossians 3:23 will show you he doesn't play favorites. It says, whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord. Notice this, not to men. Colossians 3:23. Knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Folks, did you know in heaven you are going to be rewarded with how faithful you were with what God gave you? Remember Peter turned and looked over his shoulder in John 21, and he said, what about this guy, Lord? What about him? And Jesus said, what's it to you, man? What if I have him live forever until I come again? You just follow me. In other words, you know, John said, and this saying went around that he was going to live forever. He says, trust me, I'm the guy that wrote this. He's not going to live forever. But here he says, you serve the Lord Christ, knowing of the Lord you receive the reward. Verse 25, for he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done. Look at it. And there is no what? Respect to persons. There it is. God doesn't respect persons. God, Trust me, the Lord has no favorites, okay? In fact, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 5, he was rebuking the Corinthians, he said, if you have weighty matters to judge in the church, pick him that's least esteemed to be the judge. In other words, he's saying the truth is, get the newest guy and use him to be the judge. Why? Because God has no respect of persons. He's going to show you he doesn't always use the bright guy. The sharp guy, he uses the one that's lowly and meek. Okay, tonight we're going to look at three classic lies. Here's the second one. You ready? Joshua chapter 9. The first lie was God plays favorites. What's the second lie? Now, I've got to really drag this out. I'm only doing three, and it's only 8:10. Okay? So, I have to drag this out. Because those that are paying for this CD, you're paying for this CD. Was it a buck now? $2? Dude, I need to give you your money's worth. Right? Joshua 9:3. The second classic lie. You ready? Look at this. This is when the Israelites crossed the Jordan and they're fighting the inhabitants of the land. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, y'all remember what he did to Jericho, right? The walls came down. Ai, they burnt it down. Well, when this bunch heard it, they said, whoa, dude, we don't want to face those Israelites. They did work wilily. And they went and made as if they'd been ambassadors, and they took old sacks upon their donkeys and old wineskins, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes. They just put on old clothes, man. They just went down to the Salvation Army, you know, and bought the place out. Put old garments on them and rags. They got old musty bread. It was moldy. And they just came down like, you know, they've been traveling a long, long distance. And they went to Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal, and said to the men of Israel, we are come from a far country. Now make a league with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, by the way, the Hivites were one of the nations they were supposed to destroy. Okay, so they're pulling a con game here. So they said, well, peradventure you'll dwell among us. How shall we make a league? They said, well, we're your servants. And Joshua said, who are you and from whence did you come? Verse 9. From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We came from a lot, and we've heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Now that was 40 years before. We've heard his fame, and we've come a long, long way, 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 way beyond what you're supposed to kill. I mean, way, way out there, way outside of where God told you to smite people. I mean, we're from another land. And all he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Boy, that tell you what that is. Have y'all ever understood what Og, the king of Bashan, at Ashtaroth is? Bashan is a type of the devil in hell in Psalm 22 and Psalm 68. And there's something very powerful and deep about the teaching about Og, the king of Bashan. We're not going to go there tonight. Verse 11. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take victuals with you. Take food for the journey. It's going to be a long, long journey. And go meet those Israelites. And say to them, we're your servants. Now make a league with us. And you see our bread? We took it was hot when we left, but look, it's out of our provision, out of our house the day we came forth, but now look, it's dry and moldy. See? They're pointing all their old Salvation Army stuff. And see these wineskins? When we left, they were new, but look, they're all rent and old and musty and moldy and dirty, and our garments and our shoes, they're old, and we've been on a long, long journey. Do y'all see the con game here? Now here's the lie. You ready? And the men took of their victuals, look at this, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's worth underlining. Joshua and them just bought the lie. They didn't consult the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And look at this, and the princes of the congregation swore to them. Let me tell you, in the Old Testament, when you swore, that was a big deal. Okay, you ready for the classic lie of the devil in this story tells us? You ready? You know what it is? No problem. There's no need to pray about this. We got this under control. There's no need to pray about this. We understand. We see. We can discern. We, no problem. We don't need to pray about this. See, after Ai, after Jericho, man, walls coming down. After Ai, the battle of Ai, it was a significant battle, and at first they kind of blew it, but when they went back, they really destroyed. They got a bit presumptuous. I think they said, man, we got this warfare thing down. You know, we got, I mean, Joshua had a big old belt, had two significant notches in it. He said, you know, we got this thing down. So this bunch came from a far country, and they just totally bought the lie. Look at our victories. We can relax. The enemy's no match for us. Look how good we've been doing. You know, the truth was, you know the result of this deal? This is so typical. The Lord wouldn't let them off. So they make a covenant with this bunch, right? And then they find out that they'd lie. They said, why did you lie to us? They said, hello? It was lie and deceive you, or you'd kill us all. So they made them slaves. But not a year or so later, they go, that bunch that they made a league with, all the armies attack them. And then Joshua has to go over and defend the bunch that he was supposed to kill. In the next chapter, he's defending them, the one he's supposed to kill. Now, have you ever found yourself in the wrong place doing the wrong thing because you made some stupid choice down the road, and here you are in all kinds of dynamics, and it's frustrating, and it's all because you made the wrong choice, and you know you did, and now you're all jammed up here because of that choice there. Anybody relate to that? But let me tell you the redemption of Jesus. God loves us. He is a redeemer. And one of the greatest miracles in the whole Bible occurred when they were defending, when fixing their own stupid mistake. The battle got long. The day got late. Joshua needed more light. He told the sun to just hang out there, right there, don't move, for a whole day. And the sun just stood still. Dude, that happened in the midst of redeeming a mistake. Have you ever done that? Have you ever kicked back in self-sufficiency? You presumed and assumed God will intervene for you apart from your being desperate, seeking in times of prayer. One of the most dangerous things we can do is not pray and be self-sufficient. If you wonder whether you move in self-sufficiency, look at your prayer life. Do you spend time every day? Do you recognize you need the Lord first thing in the morning? Look, the enemy walks about as a roaring lion. That particular morning, Joshua apparently didn't have his quiet time. I mean, he just bought the lie. There was no discernment, no snap, no need to pray, kind of slept in, kind of, you know, when he did have a, he spent his whole quiet time fantasizing about the great victories he had. No idea that the new day brought a new devil. The enemy walks about as a roaring lion. You know, the devil's been at this much longer than any of us. He's always seeking a crack or a hole in our armor or hedge. And I'm convinced, folks, the greatest enemy is self-sufficiency. Just believing that you can skate on yesterday. You know, that even the manna, you had to get up every morning. I mean, if you took yesterday's manna, what happened? Isn't that weird bread that would just start sprouting worms? Eat that sucker quick before the worms come out of it. I was thinking about this week, and I got this revelation. Listen to this. This is interesting. There's only one way to avoid being deceived by the enemy. You ready? It's checks and balances. Let me tell you something, a little history lesson. Any of y'all ever taken political science in college? It's a required course in Texas if you take, maybe in Louisiana, but I know in Texas, I had to take it. And I learned, one of my better courses, one of my, we call them garbage freshman courses, but I remembered back in the 80s when I took it, I really enjoyed it, and it's been very beneficial ever since. I understand certain things about our government. Well, let me tell you something. You've all heard of something called checks and balances in our Constitution, am I right? The men who made the Constitution were really brilliant men. And they understood something fundamental about man that most socialists and liberals today don't. The fundamental belief of liberalism is that man at his core is good. And if you could just put him in the right environment and the right whatever, he'll bear fruit and be good. really the fundamental belief of conservatism is man is at the core wicked as the devil. And left alone, he'll be the devil. You understand? And fortunately, our founding fathers were the latter rather than the former. They understood that man was a wicked man, and left to his own devices, he would become a tyrant. Well, they had just been under a tyrant called King George, and a whole history of tyrants, if you study English history, going back these horrible kings, back to a woman named Bloody Mary, and the persecutions and the horror. And so they thought, you know, we don't ever want to be in an environment where man is left to himself, or woman, to be the tyrant they can potentially be. They had no problem believing in the ultimate evil of man, looking at some of the kings going back into English history. So when they concocted and formed and thought up the Constitution, they developed something called checks and balances in the Constitution. They said, well, there needs to be three parts to the government. There needs to be the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. All right? Now, this was rather unique. We've lived in it, but you got to understand, prior to that, there was kings. You know, pretty much the whole world was ruled by monarchs and totalitarians and dictators. There really wasn't the notion of a divided government responsible to the people. And even then, they said it has to be judicial, executive, and legislative. And that one is going to be a check and balance to the other, because they foresaw the wickedness and the ingenuity of man's potential for evil. So they provided checks and balances so no entity could or would be left to dominate. That was the whole purpose of this, so that the executive would be checked by the congressional, which would be checked by the judicial. Okay? In other words, if you study the way the government works, did you know the Congress can enact something? Even then, you have a Congress divided in the House of Representatives and the Senate, which was rather brilliant. Did you know that in the beginning of our country, people didn't vote for senators? The way our Constitution was written, that the average man, no women didn't vote, but and back in the very beginning, you had to be a landowner. A landowner, but were the only ones that voted. And they voted for the House of Representatives. You know who voted for the senators? How the senators were elected? No, not the governors. It was the representatives of each state. The state representatives voted for the senator. In other words, we have two senators in Texas. Who are they? Kay Bailey Hutchinson and John Cornyn. Well, according to the original Constitution, the Texas state legislature, there is a Congress in Texas, that state legislator would vote those two senators in. Okay, but, you know, over time, through amendments to the Constitution, they made electing senators. I really think the further they got away from the original mind of the Constitution, the worse our country's gotten. More socialist. I think there was real wisdom in only allowing the vote to landowners. Because when you allow the vote to people who can gain the largesse of the king, of the pocketbook of the country, they tend to vote in those, like then the Romans will give the populace bread at the circuses. I mean, that's what destroyed Rome. You when welfare people can vote in, people that promise the money, it brings corruption. But the clock's so far back, you can't turn it back. Anyway. So the checks, but you know, the president can veto right now. If the Congress comes up with something, they just recently did. They came up, unfortunately, I really wish W would veto more. He finally did his first veto. It's scandalous how much this man's allowed to go by with spending. He is not a conservative in the area of spending. But he finally did veto because the Congress, both the Senate and the House of Representatives, had this part, what is that, stem cell bill. And W came out, our president, and vetoed that. And the only way, this is the check and balance, so the president could veto all of the Congress. But you know, even then there's a check and balance, because 60% of the Congress can override the president's veto. You understand that? So you see the check and balance. Either veto was not ultimate, even the president can be overridden in virtually everything if there's a what they call a veto majority in the House and Senate. And originally, the purpose of the judicial was to interpret the law and to help guide the congressional to the right execution of the law, and the executive funded the law. And originally, and what's really interesting, the Constitution, the Congress was designated to define the jurisdiction of the judicial. But you know that all got messed up with a court case called Marbury versus Madison in about 1808. That's a significant court case that really just threw a total wrench, and it's we are not a democracy ever since Marbury versus Madison in 1808. We're not. We are a judicial dictatorship in our country. We are. We have been a judicial dictatorship for how many years is that? Almost 200 years. Because now the way it is the judicial ultimately is the final arbiter. They don't just help. According to the original definition of the Constitution, the House of Representatives, the one closest to the people, was to be the final. That's not the way it is. It's the Supreme Court. When the Supreme Court says it. That does it. There's nothing you can do to override the Supreme Court. You know what's interesting? There is a clause in the Constitution. There is a clause that says that the Congress has a right to limit the jurisdiction of the courts. And did you know they're afraid of initiating that because they're afraid the courts will rule that clause in the Constitution as unconstitutional? And they will. They declared abortion was unconstitutional because of the right of privacy, which doesn't exist. I mean, so the liberal mindset of the court is the area. Here it is, a phrase that says, "And Congress shall limit the jurisdiction of the courts." And they're afraid that the courts will say, that's unconstitutional, right in the Constitution. But the bottom line is, folks, the Constitution itself, listen, even the Constitution has a check and balance. Did you know that? There's an amendment process. That they could go back through the states, the majority of states, could amend the Constitution itself. And did you know there's even a bigger check and balance, something that's never been done? You know what it's called? A constitutional convention. It's even in the Constitution that the country can have another convention that can write another constitution. That's in the Constitution. Of course, the Supreme Court would probably rule all that unconstitutional. Because they're the boss. You know, my whole bottom line of going into all of that is the wisdom of our system, and the reason it's done so well is because it's based on the premise of knowing men are evil and they need checks and balances. There's still, the system still works. It's like an old wagon with the wheels are loose, you know, needs some oil, you know, but the thing is still lumbering down the road. Okay, it's still working because the reality is there is a check to the judicial dictatorship we live under. You know what it is? The president can put in judges, Supreme Court judges, approved by the Senate. So the real reason you vote presidents in is so that they can fail. So ultimately, there is still a system. We are a long way from King George, who arbitrarily ruled from the throne. Am I saying it right? The reason I went in all this is the Lord quickened me that we need the same kind of check and balances in our life. Because we are intrinsically evil. How many of y'all know that? And the devil comes to deceive, to lie still and destroy. Lie still. To steal, lie, kill, destroy. Because of our propensities to wickedness and evil, the enemy seeks to take advantage of us. And the worst thing you can do is be naive. And be somehow, well, you know, in the heart, everybody is really good. You ever hear somebody say that? You know, it just people that, you just got to give me a break. Paul says in Romans that there's a passage about little kids and vipers coming out of their mouth. You ever see that? I mean, this is Paul's estimation of how good man is. Listen to this, Romans 3. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, that one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their mouths, they use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. He's talking about, read the whole, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery. They've not, I mean, this is Romans 3. This is the state of man. And they're born. Paul says in Psalm 51, I'm born in iniquity. You know how you can tell whether man's born evil? Raise a baby and never instruct them in the way they should go. You know, I was reading a biography of one of these mass murderer guys, you know, the kid that just, man, ended up killing dozens. And he had absolutely no parameters growing up. None. Nobody taught him right and wrong. So who taught him what he learned? Who taught him? The demons. The demons parented him. The demons became his mom and dad. And they built him a warped, twisted, and he became a devil. Okay. Oh, yeah, but in his heart, he just needed to be in the right place and he would have been good. No, I think not. This is why I believe in capital punishment. I'm sorry. In fact, it's interesting. God, did you know what the very, I was going to teach on some authority sometime, but the very institution of government in civil authority is giving man the right to execute capital punishment. And that's right after the flood. God, right after the flood, instituted civil government for unsaved man. You know what he said? Whosoever blood you shed, his blood shall be shed. And right there, God was instituting civil government. He says there needs to be a government that has a right to shed blood. Right there. Right after the flood. It's the only way we're going to maintain order on this fallen earth. In Romans 13, he talks about authority. He bears not the sword in vain. What's the sword for? I think to shed blood. So, that the notion that it never changed. And the people try to appropriate the kingdom principles in the world. These idiots standing outside a Huntsville prison the night somebody's going to be, you know, some mass murderer who joyously slaughtered and killed and vicious. And they're just lighting little candles and thinking, well, you know, you need to let him know. I'm sorry. We have a faulty system. But you know what? It's like Winston Churchill said, democracy is one of the worst government systems in the world. But then he said, but I'll tell you what, it's better than anything else. Okay, so how do you put checks and balances in your life? I said all that to say this. This is what these things are. You ready? The first one, quiet times. Having a quiet time every day. Spend time every day. Get up, and you know that one point of the day, you're going to get still, you're going to approach the throne, you're going to worship God, and you're going to hear, you're going to be stand at attention. You're going to be aware and ready to hear from the Lord. That's a quiet, that's a check and balance, knowing that if I don't come to the Lord every, you know, had Joshua done it that day, it's very possible he would have had some snap. You never know when the Hivites or the Gibeonites are going to come your way one day and try to snooker you, and then look at the consequence. For years. How many of y'all know that Abraham should have had a quiet time the morning his wife came and said, go in unto Hagar? Should he had a quiet time that morning? He didn't have any snap, did he? Oh, okay. Well, I don't know. Okay, if you say so. There it is. He created the entire... We are still suffering. These Islamic fascists are the result. By the way, our president used that term yesterday, and I'm so proud of him. He actually said that. Call them what they are. The second one, you recognize, for the second, lock in ongoing accountability. Open your life up. Share your life. Be involved with people. Open your life. Be real. And the multitude counts as your safety. You know, bounce things off of people. Don't just go thinking because you got it. You know, run it by people. I know, like, in my position, I'm always running things by people. I've learned, I created a lot of Ishmaels in the early days of the church. I'm really trying to run things by people, wait on the Lord, let the Lord confirm that sucker, and then wait for his perfect, everything's beautiful in his timing. Open your life to accountability. Quit living by yourself. Man left to his own devices is just wickedness. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, I'm hearing the Lord. I can't tell you how many times people said to me, well, okay, that's what, but I haven't heard the Lord. I'm hearing the Lord. Well, I beg to differ. We're not given the right to all hear the Lord on our own. Man, that's a radical rebellion. I mean, almost heretical statement. But it's indicative of our culture. We're all independents. We have a right to hear the Lord, and that's not what I hear the Lord for me. Did you see any independent rebellion in that? I think we need to lay down the right to hear the Lord and defer and default to serving and loving and giving. Default to serving and loving and giving. And then let the Lord come back and confirm rather than insist on our right. As soon as you do, you move in rebellion, which is a sin of witchcraft. And that, you got to tell me, something will come up and whisper in your ear and it'll be, quote unquote, the Lord. And it'll say, you're right. You're right. Yeah. What you're saying is me. And even though in two or three are people around you with spiritual maturity are not bearing witness to it, but, well, you've heard the Lord. I really believe the way you know to hear the Lord in the multitude of counsels of safety. And again, that's a check and balance. In the multitude of counsels, how many people have gone off and married because they've heard the Lord? You know, they just, it's the Lord. I just know it's right. Oh, give me a break. Sure, you know it's right. All your hormones are screaming it's right. Everything else. If ever you needed accountability and oversight. Huh? You like that? You got James. He'll keep you straight, dude. You ready for the third one? These are the three checks and balances. Daily quiet time accountability. You ready? Lock in personal disciplines. Personal disciplines in your life. We're praying deliverance for this lady this week. And the last couple weeks we've been talking to her and just running things by her. And I said, you know, there's a bunch of stuff. I said, but unless you have personal disciplines in your life, self-denial disciplines, putting the cross into your life in a practical sense, I said, the demons will laugh at you. It's a joke. They're not going to leave. You've got to be inhospitable. You heard that? Inhospitable. Well, you're no fun to be in. Then they'll leave. So you got to put in personal disciplines, whatever they are. Self-denial, doing that which you'd rather not do. Serving. Well, I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do on my time. Well, just be sacrificial. Lay your life down. Go the extra mile. I really appreciate those that have, I understand, been doing a lot of meals for the Carbulas. That's a blessing. You know, I'm sure some of y'all didn't want to do that. Prepare a meal. Or those that go on outreach. You don't want to do that. You know, it's a pain. I want to just go home and have a nap. I don't want to go lay my life down and serve. But I'm telling you what. Or I don't want to fast, you know. Fasting is a real pain. Imagine that. I'm going to deliberately not eat. Why would anybody do that? You know, why in the world would anybody not eat when you're hungry? I want to eat. By golly, Paul talks about whose God is their stomach. It's good. Self-denial. I've really enjoyed the last 6-8 months. I've had this disciplined regimen of fasting in my life. And I'll ride around in my car, and I'll usually have between the two seats. Sherry's turned me on to these new candies called Sprites. Spree. They're cool. I'm fixing to get, you want to have some fun, get Mentos and put them in a Diet Coke. Do it out in the yard. It'll explode. So I have these sprees there, and you know what? I fast enough days that I'll look at that thing and I'll think, oh, that's right. Today I'm not fasting. I ate me some of my sprees. And I was thinking, you know, that's really good that I'm at the point in my life where I'm not just arbitrarily indulging when I want. But there's a restraint, there's a discipline, there's a time of denial. It's really important that you have that in your life. Really important. You have self-denial. You just don't let your flesh go. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to deny the flesh. Take up the cross. Some of us are crucified, but we have Velcro straps. Right? With snap-on. Okay. Folks, those are the checks and balances. The third lie for tonight. You ready? 2 Samuel 11:1. We've looked at three classic lies. The first is God plays favorite. The second is I don't need to pray about this. I got this sucker down. No problem. Here's the third lie. You ready? 2 Samuel 11:1. And it came to pass after the year was expired. It's interesting the writer would say this. At the time when kings go to battle. Now why would he say that? Huh? But he particularly says kings. He's implying that David did what? He sent Joab. But he just said, this is the time kings go to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David did what? He tarried at Jerusalem. Now, where was he supposed to be? Have you ever been where you shouldn't be or not been where you should? What it comes up when you are? Huh? When you're not where you should be or you are where you shouldn't, what tends to, whoa, dude, what have we here? Somebody's out from under the cloud by day and the fire by night. They left out here in the waste howling wilderness, says the vulture, as they circle. You know, you had to follow that cloud. You know, it was a protection. Verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening, when David was where he shouldn't have been, that he arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Sheba was taken aback. And the woman's very bad. Now, I want to tell you the truth. I don't know if you know this, but he knew her. He knew her husband. Her husband, what was his name again? Uriah, was one of his mighty men. That's later listed. In fact, his counselor, Ahithophel, I always forget this, and forgive me for being ignorant. Is it her grandfather? But his counselor, Ahithophel, was intimately related. So this was part of the family. And the very fact that her house was right next to the palace. Are you going to believe that this was not New York, you know, with apartments looking through another window? Okay, we're talking Mount Zion. David knew exactly what he was doing. And so he sinned, and then when she came back and said, I am with child, he then pulled the game trying to get the hubby, and he wouldn't do it. Y'all know the story. So he disposed of him conveniently in the battle. He murdered, and he went a whole year. Then Nathan the prophet came along and rebuked him and snapped him. And then, you know, David, the good thing is he quickly repented. And you know what? He wrote Psalm 51. So what is the lie? You ready? What did the devil say to David's mind that night up on that house? You ready? This is it. You can get away with this. Right? You can get away with this. There won't be no consequences for this. You're the king. That's one of your mighty men's wife. But yeah, you can get away with it. In short order, he realized when she showed up today and said she was pregnant, what happened to that lie? He went, oh God, I thought I could get away with it. You ever been here with that fiery dart? The devil says, oh, you can get away with this. You know, it's 3 a.m. That piece of lime pie that no one's eaten, you can eat that sucker. Dude, eat 2 pieces. Who's to know? Go for it. Put some ice cream on. That chocolate syrup, who's to know? You need some of them cookies to go with that ice cream, chocolate syrup, and lime pie, right? You can have your cake and eat it too. Have you ever noticed the enemy will persuade you that moments of pleasure are worth months and years of remorse, guilt, and pain? Can he? He can say, this moment of pleasure, trust me, this micro moment of pleasure is worth the years of pain and consequence. It really is. And we go, okay. It says Moses preferred, I know what it says, I'm just checking. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So that's the last lie, classic lies. You can get away with this. The devil uses that in every context. You can get away with it. Go ahead. Nobody will know. There's nobody here. Look around. See? Nobody but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All them angels that are camped around about you that right now are kind of back in awe. The enemy will persuade you. And the truth is, folks, sin hidden, unrepented, and held on to, God's not mocked. Here's the good news. The good news is just like David. The good news, you can be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? He was forgiven. But sin held on to, justified, rationalized, not repented of. Guess what? God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Be sure it'll find you wrong. You've got to recognize the lie. Have any of y'all ever heard that lie? You can get away with this. None of y'all? How about you parents or folks when you were teenagers? Did you ever? I was just sitting there reflecting on my teenagerhood. Somehow I really thought I was pulling the wool over my parents' eyes, you know. I think it just got to the point they said, you know, he's going to learn. You don't really pull the wool over anybody's eyes. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the mercy of Jesus. But it's really important to understand, and talking to the youngsters, guys, you can't get away with nothing. Okay. You're going to reap what you sow. Like Joshua, he made that choice. You know, we are still today living with the ancestors. Who knows? That may be the suicide bombers. The Hivites, the Gibeonites. Who knows, you know? Generations, hundreds of years later. So, three classic lies of the devil tonight. First, God plays favorites. Second, no problem. We don't need to pray about it. Got this sucker under control. Third, you can get away with this. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for wisdom, that we will not be as Joshua was, dull and naive. Lord, we would be wise as a serpent. We would lock in the checks and balances in our life. Lord, even as our founding fathers recognized the evil of man that necessitated checks and balances, Lord, we need to recognize the evil of our own soul that necessitate check and balances. That we are just as fraught to tyranny and evil, but for the checks and balances that you put in our life, of disciplines, Lord. Lord, give us wisdom of why it's a good thing. A good thing to seek you, to put down the flesh, to rise up in the spirit. Jesus, make us disciples that we can bear fruit. Lord, I thank you that you don't play favorites. You love us equally. That when we stand before you, nobody will be head taller than anybody else. You're just going to look at, were we faithful with what we were given? Lord, I thank you that whether you've given us a little or a lot, help us to be good stewards of that which you've given us, Father. And Lord, best of, most of all, Lord, help us to immediately recognize the lie of the devil, that nothing is worth it, robbing our peace or our joy. Thank you for your instant forgiveness and mercy. We don't have to live under the lie that we can play a game and hide and run like David did. And even then you had mercy on him, Lord. Lord, help us just bring it all to the light. And we thank you, Jesus, tonight. We bless you. Let's all stand. I'd like you right now, just to the Lord, whatever the Lord convicted you of tonight, just deal with it. Converse with the Holy Ghost on that. Humble yourself to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Where you bought these lies. Lord, I pray for illumination, light. The enemy would never again be able to throw these lies our way. We saw them clear in the scripture. Never again get away with the sneakiness of it. We'd see them for what they are, a lie from the devil, the father of liars. He said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost, with light tonight, light and revelation in our spirits.